We're going to jump back into Ephesians. This has been a little bit of a hopscotch around the book because Nathan started, and I don't remember why I stepped in and took over. There was some reason. It was just maybe time for, he needed something going on, or he stopped his, and then I took one, and I didn't finish it, and I got halfway through what I wanted to communicate, and then it was Easter, so we jumped all over the book of Ephesians to examine some of the things, the gifts that accompany justification and salvation and some of the things we now possess. And then Nathan came back last week and finished up his message that was 3 or 4 weeks ago, that little section on reconciliation. And so now I'm going back again into two. And so hang on, we're jumping around, and we're going to allude to the transition of Ephesians 4 today as well a little bit. But I hope what my hope is if you're paying attention, and if you do miss, if you're interested in understanding this book, it's described by theologians as kind of the mini Romans. It's this picture of the essence of the gospel and the essence of church body life. Kind of because this is true, we act this way, or God calls us to act this way and behave this way. It really is foundational in some of those core things that we're talking about, and what I'm going to continue today is this picture that Paul is painting of the fruit of what Christ has done, again, not just in saving us. Sometimes I wonder. See, it all comes back to the gospel. Of course it does. But the gospel is so much bigger than Jesus dying and raising from the dead so that we might live. It impacts everything in the world, every element of creation, everything in the future. The gospel is much bigger than the cross. It's only empowered by the cross, for sure. I don't want to minimize that activator and the great sacrifice and the great love that was demonstrated at the cross. But this, we don't just go back and look at our birthday. God wants to build on that. We want to build on that. So that's what we're really going to do. Let me pray. We'll ask God to help us here. I probably have 3 or 4 messages here. We'll see if we get through some of that. We may be back to this. Some of these concepts and ideas. Lord, we are grateful this morning. I just feel so, so blessed to be your son. God, I don't ever want to step out of that understanding that you are pleased because of Christ, and my life is hidden in Christ. You treat me like a son. You treat everyone in this room. Your intention is to treat us all like your kids, as a loving father. We bless you for that. Jesus, we thank you that we are your brother. You are our king. We are your bride. I am eager today to follow you. I don't want to resist in any way any good thing you have to lead me into. I do trust you. God, help me when I don't. Help me when I'm fearful. Help me when I'm unsure to continue to lean into you. In Jesus' name. So the big idea, what I want to keep emphasizing, is that God has given us this place of peace with him and one another, and this place of connection that we don't experience this so much of Western Christendom. It is about me. We were just giggling and having fun around the dinner table last night, and Simon was telling a story of some of these people that pray in Australia. It's funnier in Australian accent, but it sounds more interesting. But these people pray, my daddy God, he kind of gave me this word and this interesting thing, and but there's no obedience, there's no growth, there's just this, like, he's staying in this continual infant state of, playing patty cake with his daddy God rather than say, well, what do you want to build into my life? Where are we going with this? What are you going to do through me? How are we going to impact eternity together? And we just stay in this kind of juvenile, less than juvenile, infantile state of, yeah, there's a place of, I feel loved, but well, there's so much more in that love that God wants to draw out of us. We get to participate. We get to play. We get to be in the game. And so much of that comes from this thing of doing it together. We're not alone. It's not isolated. It's just not me and God. It's we and God working together. And that's so much of what he's doing. And there's this grand story that he's telling. He wants to tell through his people. And if we're not amazed, something is wrong with the way we're paying attention. I'm just going to lay that out there. if you wake up in the morning and you start thinking about what God is asking you to participate in, what he's done for you, what he's doing in you, what he's going to do, what the future looks like, and you don't start going, this is really cool. Maybe we're not spending enough time focusing on what it is we possess. Who are we as a people? And so this is the passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read it very quickly, but follow along. And this is kind of the section where he's gone from just peace, making peace with God, to now he's looking at this, he's creating this one people. So there is peace, but it's in this expression, not only with God, but with each other. And there's no longer all these dividing lines. Please put yourself, right now, if you could imagine, someone had a message that made peace between conservatives and liberals in the United States. And there was actual peace, a joining together. That can't happen, right? I mean, that's a dumb proposal. That would never happen. That's what this was. This separation of people was just as stark and divided. And we all know, if you're on whatever side of the aisle on, the other side is either stupid or evil. We know that. It's the way we think. That's how this is where the gospel landed. This is what Paul is talking about. This isn't some random, you like blue? Well, I prefer green. These are deep divisions. He says the gospel has bridged that. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You are no longer strangers, you're no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens. You have citizenship. You belong. Nobody can kick you out. You have a birthright to be in this place of the kingdom. This establishment of the kingdom is built. And with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place. We want to get into that, what's happening now. Been looking at the foundation, I want to visit that again. But this is his argument. This is what he's trying to declare to you and get you to pay attention, hold your face and go, Listen, you are no longer that. Stop acting like that. Stop it. That's not your birthright. That's not who you are. You are no longer, but you are something else. And so there's this, he didn't just take something away, but he moved you into this new identity that if we dwell on it, if we meditate on it, if we celebrate it, if we're grateful for it, it produces joy, it produces different outcomes. If we never think about it, it won't impact anything because we will forget. We will forget we are, and I'm not talking in a materialistic way. Please do, I'm so anti-prosperity gospel in this age. You can't believe how much I detest the idea that God has destined us to just be fat and happy and rich. He blessed us to bless others. That's the call of God on his people. Now, he will give us whatever we need to do that. And in that regard, we are rich, but it's not for us. It is so that he can finish his work. But that's who you are, and the more you think about that, the more it will impact you. Okay? So again, very briefly, we looked at this change that's happened. You were dead. You were objects of wrath. You were uncircumcised, which means you were completely separated, excluded. You were far off, no hope, without God, outside the dividing wall. You had this incredible separation between God's people, nation of Israel, and God. You were completely isolated. You're going, Jesus, that's pretty cool. You know, Jesus, yeah, that's. It's, I'm glad, but I'm not grateful. I'm pleased that Jesus died for me, but it doesn't shake me to the core. Like, oh my goodness. If you've ever been. The places that breaks my heart the most is driving through that I've been in my life is in the city of Kathmandu. It's a filthy city. The only time you can breathe is if it just rained. It settles all the dust, knocks a little bit of, and in every street corner and every little place there are Dalits laying that are they're emaciated. They're in rags. They're they have no regard. People have more regard for the dogs than the Dalit people, the lowest caste. Nepal is Hindu by law. I think it's the only country in the world that is actually a legal Hindu state. And you see the fruit of what it means to be separated from what is good and the desperate place they're in. I don't even, in some places, I don't even know if it's a crime if you accidentally kill a Dalit. They're just so distanced from anything good. And that's who you were. That's who you were. That's who I was. And I guess it's just my hope that we just continue that this division. What do you deserve? What did you deserve? What do you deserve now? You've still done nothing that's worthy of the grace and mercy and salvation of God. And you never will do anything that would turn God's head or make you go, oh my goodness, you are righteous. What was I thinking? God will not say that to anyone. We are righteous because of his mercy, because of his blood. And now you have this great, great, great gift. And I just, it's so much my prayer that that gap between those two things would get really big in your mind. So when you think you're getting ripped off, when you think you don't understand, or you question God's love, you go, yeah, but what do I deserve? And you go, oh my, thank you. Thank you, I'm not getting what I deserve. Thank you. And that's this picture that Paul's trying to create, that we've been made alive. He sees us in the heavenlies. We've been brought near to him. We're not distance anymore. It's like he went through the streets of Kathmandu and scooped up all the Dalits and moved them into the imperial palace. What would you think of one of them that just said, yeah, I'm going to go back outside and sit on the side of the road, see if anybody will throw me a grain of rice? You go, what are you doing? Why are you living that way? What is going on in your brain? You've been invited into something amazing. And that's what he's talking about. Then we talked about this foundation, that somehow we take all that he has done and forms a foundation to do something else, okay? So why is this idea of a foundation so important to a 21st century disciple of Jesus? Why do we have to keep coming back to this? Because it's like why we come back to this activating moment of gratitude and proof of God's love for us for all eternity, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us and justified us. If we forget what we are, we will not act like it. And we do it. I do it. Speak this to me. Remind me who I am. Don't assume I'm walking in my identity. That's what we're supposed to encourage each other in. You are a child of God. You are in the palace, not materialistically. You will be, hopefully, if you honor the Lord, but not in this life. We are continuing the ministry of a suffering servant. That's our job description in this age, to fill up what is lacking, to lay down our lives that others may live. That's the job description. But we do it as the people of God. So why is this idea of a foundation so important? And this, just briefly, we're going to look forward to this idea in Ephesians 4:1. And this is the transition of the book, where it goes from, this is what you have, this is what God is doing, this is how you're connected to him, and he relates to you. In light of all of that, here's some really practical ways to live. Does that make sense? So that's the pivotal verse in Ephesians 4. Paul didn't put Ephesians 4. It's just that this is the point in the book where he switches, and now he says, and then this is how we ought to live. Okay, in light of all these things. And so often we want to skip to the practical, how should I do? How do I obey? What's the answer? And we neglect that foundation. And it's so difficult to respond with gratitude in a manner worthy of the calling if we're not thinking about what we possess. So the idea is that God wants our actions to be both correct, this is how you live, and rightly motivated. Not because I'm trying to earn my way or because I have to be a moralist or, you know, to get the prize, whatever it is. It's because of this is who I am. So he wants great good motives and he wants right actions. It matters to him. So that's why we have those responses. So what is the foundation? What we have in this passage is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then the second thing is in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, please don't take this as authoritative, all right? This is my observation. This is how I'm kind of unpacking this. Please don't take this is like a really, really strong theology or clarity. This is something I'm just interested in continuing to explore, because when I see those things, I see an element to it. The idea of a foundation, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, he will be like a wise man and built his house on the rock. And you know this story where, you know, when temptation comes, when storms come, when challenges come, then there's this response of strength and being solid and not being rocked. Okay? And then if you build your house on the sand, you're a fool. Because, if challenges come, you have no foundation. There's nothing going on. So this idea is pretty significant. There's another one in 1 Corinthians 3, whereas Paul is reminding the Corinthian church that you can't lay a different foundation. There is a foundation. This is where I'm bridging the Ephesians idea of Jesus and the gospel. What is that? What part is that? No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, and then he describes these building materials that we can use. And we can make those choices. You can build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw. And then there's this time coming in your existence when we are run through this fire. And I don't know if that's at the judgment seat. I don't know if that's on our way to eternity. I don't know when this fire happens. But at some point, all the stuff you built with, and you are going to pass through the fire. Now, what's true of gold, silver, and precious stones? They don't burn. They might melt if the fire's hot enough, but they don't burn. They don't combust. Unless it was really hot. I suppose there's some point anything burns. Chemistry, in a certain temperature. But he describes fire, so we'll call it average fire. Not the sun, the white hot sun. All right? And we're going to pass through. And if you're carrying a bunch of stuff, that's wood, hay, and stubble, when you get through it, that'll all be gone. And it promises you don't get burnt up, but you only escape as one through the flames. So make sure you're building not just on the right foundation, but with the right materials. Use the right things. And you are, in one sense, some of the materials that God is using to build. So when you think about this, it's two good questions for a good foundation. You want to build something. Anybody ever built something that needed a foundation? Not a doghouse, because those don't actually need one. But have you ever built something where you had to think about the foundation and the structure and snow loads and things that keep the house from falling down? And it's a lot to think about. So there's two things you want to think about when you're building a foundation. Where are you going to put it? Is it in a sound place? And what are you going to build it with? We remodeled a house, and my son and we had this one little project several years ago, and we were tearing off a back porch, and it's an old house in central Loveland, and we got down there, and the corner of the house is sitting on a rock, just in the dirt. That's all it was. City wasn't real happy with that, so we had to pour a new footing. But what's your foundation? What are you gonna build with? I wouldn't recommend kind of a good sized rock to hold the corner of a house, but it held up. So what is the foundation? Foundation of the apostles. That's the with what? The truth, the understanding, all the materials needed that go along into making a good foundation product. We had talked about this with what goes into concrete. It's not one thing. It's this mix of important interactive things that form this strength. That's true when we think about the foundation as well. And so where are we going to build? It is on the rock. Okay? And that's the distinction I want you to try to hang on to here. Your foundation has to be on what Jesus did, not what somebody else said, or your ability to cope, or your ability to figure things out. It has to be on something solid, like the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the rock. No one can build on anything else and make it last. And then learning to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, the things that God ordains, and not just saying, well, any old thing will do. Many of you know we've been working with Garrett, and they're all stone houses over in France and south of France. And they took off some of the plaster that was hidden. And did you see the wall? You took some off up high where it started getting really, there's like barbed wire and beer cans. I mean, there's stuff in there. They had stuffed in there to hold the wall. This is not quality building products. So they covered it back up a section, made a real pretty arch out of it, but it was awful. I probably would have taken it out and put some rocks in there, but they just covered it back up. But that's what we can do. Oh, this will work. That'll work. I'm going to put a little bit of energy into it, but I'm not going to give my best. I'm not going to use good building materials. I'll give you whatever's left over or whatever doesn't cost me very much. And that's how we think about this life we're building that's going to pass through the fire. Oh, my. You're going to be dead a long time. Do you really want to build a life with beer cans and barbed wire and old newspaper clippings? When you could build with stones and strength and faith? There's something that needs to go into that, okay? So we build a house, many of you know. Started it about 8 years ago, almost 8 years ago. And we're on this lot, and this is a picture of the lot, and this is the backhoe before anybody started digging. There's no hole in the ground yet. And before we did anything, we did a soil test. And so when we started this digging, the backhoe is moving. And Janine is in that backhoe. The first scoop. The first scoop on our ground was Janine living her dream. Living large as a backhoe operator, or track hoe, actually. But the first thing we did, and it was almost by accident, is we did a soil test. And what we discovered is that there was bentonite. And I discovered a recent translation written especially for the Front Range of Colorado. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on bentonite. Because it's really, really bad. And just in case you're wondering, that's the modern Front Range version of the Bible from 2024. All right? I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of what bentonite does. It's crazy. I guess you eat it too. And they use it as masks. And there's all kinds of, I don't know if it actually does anything or it's just one of those things where people think it does. So they keep putting stuff on their face or on their feet or in their gut. A real practical use is it becomes waterproof when you put it in a pond. So that's a real common use of bentonite clay. So the water doesn't drain out. But this is a neighborhood that used to be flat. All those roads were, it's like they poured that concrete and it was flat. And the soil started moving because it responded to getting wet, and then it starts sinking and expanding, and it becomes something else entirely. And I just took a few pictures. These huge cracks form, and there's places in Loveland you can drive around and see brick. And you go, they have. There's a whole neighborhood south of Mahaffey Park. If you're looking at a house in there, you look real, real close. There's lots of movement in those houses from bentonite. There's some that are just sliding down a hill. I mean, they're just destroying the house with this bentonite. There's whole subdivisions in Denver that, like, we looked at a house and the door frame had pushed right up through a window and just shattered the windows. So you can see the basement wall there is all falling in. That's all from building on soil that wasn't set up. And so when we discovered we had bentonite, we went to these great pains. This is me I'm roughly in the middle of our living room there. Underneath our house are 42 columns of concrete, 25 feet deep by 1 foot, with steel bar in them. It's rebar. And that it's actually designed to hold the house in the ground, not from falling. That's bentonite pushes up. So the engineering of this is to keep it from being pushed up. But they're like anchors all over. And our whole house hangs on those things. And if you don't do that when you have high bentonite, you can destroy a house. So in our house, if you ever visit our basement, we have a crawl space. So if the soil moves under there, it does not impact the house at all. And many houses along the Front Range, there are these pockets where it's pretty significant. Okay? So what we want to consider here, as you think about your life and the investments you make, when you're considering, what am I going to do? How am I going to live? How am I going to treat my finances, my marriage, my raising my kids, my vocation, my efforts in advancing the kingdom? When we think of all those things, all those choices that you have to manage, and there's a lots of them, which ones of those are being built on the rock of Jesus and the wisdom and power of God, and which are you entrusting? And this is not a slam necessarily, but do you see what is this latest podcast or this guy's thought or about finances or money or the gospel of sourdough, whatever it might be? Where are you entrusting yourself? Are you building it on this foundation of Jesus? And are you sure? And do you understand the consequences of potentially trying to build somewhere that's a little more like bentonite, where it could blow up what you're trying to build? Or the materials, are you using materials that you're pretty sure will stand the test of time? So we think about that. Now, we're switching from foundation to another idea here. So, big idea, this is all that God has done in terms of reconciliation to himself. This is this restoration of identity. We're all together in the gospel. And now he's talking about not what you're supposed to do, but he's starting to tell the story of what he is continuing to do. So up until this point, it's kind of looking back at what he's done and has accomplished and that you already possess. And then there's some ideas here where it becomes dynamic. And this is where we have lots and lots of choices to make about how we are going to respond to what he is trying to do in the world and in us and in our family and in our faith community. In all those places, are we gonna not just look back at who we are and whose we are, but what is God doing now to bring us to a place that we bear fruit, that we're cooperating with him in what he's trying to accomplish in us for the kingdom, okay? Because it's always both. He's doing things in you that will benefit the kingdom, but will also benefit you if you cooperate with him. He wants you to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. He doesn't want you to build with hay and go, ha-ha, I burned up all your efforts. Too bad. He wants you to understand what you're doing and to cooperate with them. And so there's this idea of being together, being joined together, grows or growing into a holy temple. In him you are also being built. And so it's not just what he's done, but what he's trying to accomplish through us, okay? So here's the big idea. You are ing. There's a fill in the blank. This idea, and why is that important? Because if you think it's static, if you think it's dynamic, if we only think about what we possess, if something rocks our world, whoa, what's wrong? We live in a place, it's windy in Loveland, it's windy in the Front Range. We've lived in, I think that's our third house? Fourth house in Loveland. Wind really blows there. Coming off that mountain, we lived up in an apartment, and I could lay in bed and feel our apartment moving when we were downtown. But it didn't feel anything like it feels where we are now. And so when the winds come at you and maybe take something away or put something heavy into your life that causes you to go, God, what are you doing? What's your motivation? I thought we were okay. I thought we were in this static, abundant life. This is awesome. Everything is awesome. You go, oh, he is dynamically moving you to different places, to accomplish different things, to cooperate as a we. And so there's this ing going on. You don't land in a place of growth or maturity. It's going to be an ing the whole rest of your life. Now, there'll be seasons where the ing is really a lot of pressure and really strong. There's times it's very restful and peaceful, but it's always dynamic until you see your king face to face. He's moving you from glory to glory. You are something and you are ing, okay? So here's the idea. You are being, joining, growing, building. Those are the things he calls out here. Now there's lots more in scripture that he's doing, but in this passage in Ephesians, those are the big highlights. So he's trying to construct this building, this holy temple, this priesthood. You can't do that by yourself. That's why it's a community. We have to cooperate. We can't become a building built of different things by ourselves. That's what he's building, a priesthood, a royal priesthood, a family. And that's so significant to how we're trouble in the West. And even when people say, just it's all about the gospel, it's all about the gospel, we can hear that and think it's just this one-time transactional event where God has justified us and everything's good and that's all that matters, and certainly matters, and none of us would have a hope without it. But that's the foundation. That's the foundation we build on. It's not the building. And then we can bring that transactional idea and say, well, I did my part. I believe. Now, God, give me the good stuff. Bring it on. I'm going to sit here and receive the blessings of being your child. And he goes, no. But the gospel of the kingdom is so much more than that. God is, we interpret God's love, or we desire God's love to be this, you know, just spoon-feeding good things. Well, I'm never going to make them do anything hard, lift anything hard. Oh, you'll never cry. Why would I let my kid cry? Because pain makes us cry, and God uses pain to shape us and to grow our faith. We have to do hard things to grow and gain strength. God's love does not lead us to passivity or ease or happy, happy, joy, joy, rainbows and unicorns. It leads us to love and faith, and those things require strength and will. Requires us to make choices that in that moment are often very hard or very scary. You cannot grow your faith without hard or scary decisions and actions. Your faith won't grow. You'll stay on the lap of a daddy God who you've made up. Because that's not who God is, and that's not what he calls us to. He calls us to participate. His love leads us to grow in faith and love. His love leads us to grow, to bear fruit. His love leads us to grow up into Christ, to go from glory to glory, not stay stuck in immaturity because we don't want to work very hard. Life is hard work. Now, there's joy in it. We can share it, and it can be satisfying, but it's never passive. We're always resisting the fallenness of the world. We're always fighting against chaos in our own lives, always resisting it. Okay? So, Ing, here it is. The Gentiles are to be through the gospel. So we are partakers now through the gospel. That's what he does. As soon as we believe, he wants to start moving us from this glory to glory. And here's this reality. We have this book, I think. I don't know if we have this one out on the table. It's one of my top 10 for young leader types especially. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurries by the super gifted guy out. I think he was out in California. Just uber successful, big church and stuff. And he just had this revelation that, whoa, wait a minute. I'm running around doing stuff in my own strength. And so he radically altered his life and tried to build in healthy rhythms. And I don't like all of his conclusions about, you can only buy clothes at this certain store or whatever. He takes it a little far in the application, but the questions he calls you to ask are awesome. They're really, really good. But this idea, if you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. Okay? Now, he's not saying the universe has a will, kind of the cool thing of this age is, the universe is smiling on us today. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about there's a way things are. And if you go against it, or you try to go against it, it's going to irritate you. And so not only do we want to rest in our gospel identity, what we possess, but to understand that God is trying to move us somewhere. And if we're like that mule that doesn't want to move, it's going to be uncomfortable. He wants us to move into a glorious place. It's not abuse. He doesn't need you. He's trying to give you good things. He's trying to give you an opportunity to participate in this amazing reclamation project of reconciling all things on the earth back to himself. We get the kingdom back. That's what he's trying to do. But it requires us to be in this that process. And again, here's what the Ing process looks like. This is what he puts us through. So what is the process he uses? Well, trials. What does he say about trials? Consider it all joy. Why? Because it'll grow your faith. And faith is the kingdom currency. You want to be rich. Be rich in faith. Because that never goes away. It's in your bank account for all eternity. Be rich in faith. That's the dollar. The ruble. The RMB. Whatever you want to call it. Of eternal kingdom. It's faith. He wants to grow it. Does that through trials. He calls us to be long-suffering. Well, that kind of sucks. What happened to the abundant life? Well, no. He wants to produce something. A love and a perseverance for one another as we bear with each other, as we irritate each other. We go, no. I'm not going to let that destroy a relationship. Where are we? And we're going to figure this out. We're going to keep fighting for a great love for each other, a pruning. Who likes getting parts lopped off? I mean, that can be painful, right? But the pruning is actually what produces this growth and fruit. Learning to fear the Lord. Oh, that sounds heavy. But we have to honor him. We have to see him. He is the first cause. He is the authority. And when we, this is one of those things, you rub against his authority, you're going to hit some spots that irritate you. You're going to get splinters. You're going to bump into some really challenging things when you say to God, even ever so gently, nah, you may as well shake your fist and call him a moron. No, I'm not really interested in your wisdom, God. I don't really care what you say. Think about what you're saying. That's a big deal. Rather than it be in that spirit of cooperation, gratitude and remembering, the discipline of cultivating joy and remembering, the discipline of cultivating thanksgiving, and that leads us to an actual experience of joy. A long obedience, not a short obedience, a long obedience in the same direction. Setting your face, this is the path I'm on, and I'm going to stay on it. And then there's this great reward for faithfulness. So much of Jesus' talk of the kingdom is about, will you stay in this? Will you persevere in this? Revelation, the call to stay at those simple obediences. Remain faithful to the end. Not for your salvation, but as an honoring of your king, of your husband, Jesus. And then to reconcile and forgive, we can actually experience. He wants to bring peace. It's just amazing to me how many people stay in a place of being unreconciled. Go, yeah, it's okay. I don't have to do that. Go, what? Do you not pay attention to the warnings in Scripture? What will happen if you just go, yeah, I don't have to. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to reconcile. I don't have to forgive. Oh, my goodness. I remember as a young believer, somebody shared the unrighteous steward parable. I'd read it. I was familiar with it. But he said, I think you might be doing this. And I go like, oh, no. You're right. I am doing that. I'm holding someone in unforgiveness. And I repent. I was able to quickly forgive that person and completely let it go. I do not want to be on the wrong side of that equation. Do we fear the Lord? So there's this choice, a choice to cooperate, and that's kind of the application when you get to chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Okay, so here's, I'd just love for you to consider, what would it look like if you were trying to build a house and the building materials chose not to cooperate? All of your materials decided, yeah, we don't want to become a house. This is a picture of three of our oldest grandkids. The middle one is Belle. She's 18, getting ready to graduate in a couple weeks. Johnny is now as tall as me. Kate is 13 and a half. This is a picture when we were building the house 7 years ago. And they're up on the, if you've ever been in our house, they're up above the TV. So they're way up on and just to terrify their mothers, basically. I put them up there and then took a picture of them with no ladder or anything. So they're stuck. Sorry, you'll have to come get them. And they're sitting there. And so that's him. And this is towards the end, probably towards the end of 2016. And why is that important? Well, at Christmas time of 2016, the whole family was in. And some of them hadn't really seen much of the progress on the house. And so we took the whole family out there. And one of those Colorado winds came up. And out there, it really blows. And there's still places where the windows are open. And I mean, the wind would blow through there. And we had stacks of material, 32-foot long floor joists and, stacks of 3/4-inch plywood that's still going up on the floor. Just lots of building materials out there. And this wind comes up. And the building materials decided not to cooperate with me anymore. And they started flipping down the street and just going crazy. And that little guy on the left there runs out and starts to grab a piece of 4x8 plywood to try to hold it down. I go, no. First of all, it's 60, 80 pounds average, 3/4-inch plywood. That's about how much it weighs. You add a 50, 60 mile an hour wind to that and you could be in Greeley. I mean, it could go. But that's about, because God is a gentleman, That's about the effect we have on each other when we decide to go with the winds of the world. We're just going to choose a different way. You go, no, stop. Can't. We can't. There is a choice to cooperate. Now, the plywood did not have a will. Please don't take the metaphor too long. Call me an idiot for thinking that the plywood is choosing not to cooperate. I understand that. But there's something we have to understand about our choice to cooperate with what God is building. Because those are the temptations we have when we don't understand, when it doesn't feel comfortable, when we misjudge his motives, and that's almost always what happens with God. He's never wrong, ever. So all that can be wrong is our understanding of what he's doing. We can never be what he's doing being wrong. That is impossible. But it is certainly possible that I can have a wrong interpretation of what he's doing. Do you get that? So where do we start with that? Why don't we want to cooperate? Do we really think God isn't going to do something good in our life? Maybe that's we don't think about what we already possess. Maybe that's because we have not fully grappled with this idea that there's a process we're in that we need to yield to so that God can produce what he wants to build. And is there a joy in what he's doing? Do you have this anticipation of where is this going to end up? 10 years ago, I had no idea where we would have had the story, the adventures, the people that we've been able to meet and influence, and many of you have had a huge part in that. 20 years, could not believe what God has done and created adventures and impact, and most of the world has no idea. But he does, and he's really pleased. The faith that's been shown as we've done things together to position ourselves to be more effective, to be more useful, to have more training, to care more about the nations than just whatever we can become or do or enjoy here that we invest in. We'll talk about some of those investments at the family meal next week that we continue to make, and it's really fun. But there's this place that we have to settle down and go, I want to be led from glory to glory. I don't want to just sit and survive and coast in. And I actually don't want my life and everything that I've done to burn up in the testing fire. You know, it's not a fire of condemnation or judgment. It's a testing of the works. It's a refiner's fire. What did you build with? And that doesn't mean you have to do crazy hard things or go to some miserable place where they don't serve your favorite foods. But it probably means you have to live in light of this, letting God cooperate with you. Your story is being written. In one sense, you've already arrived. You can never be more loved. You can never be more secure. You can never be more safe. Your eternal place. You'll never be cast away. You'll never be separated in a sense of from God's love and the blessings of his love. All those things you possess, they're yours if you believe in Jesus. But will you submit to his process? And that's what he's doing here in Ephesians, saying, you have all these things, God wants to do more. And then as we turn the corner into chapter 3, we say, it's not just in your life, but in terms of your relationship with God, that's the gist of chapter 3 is heavy on what does God want to do with you and him? How does he want to make that more robust? Not just your faith, but your experience of him. How you experience his power and his person. So that's what we'll be looking at as we switch into 3. Let me pray. Lord, we are grateful again for all you're doing. I just tell you, for one, Lord, I want to be in a continual state of submission, and I acknowledge there are days where that is not the choice I make, but I want to continually repent and turn back and entrust my life, my future, whatever it is you're building, whatever it is you're growing, whatever it is you're joining, I just want to eagerly wait on you to do that as the master builder. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.